Please go ahead and take out your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in John chapter 1. John is the fourth book in the New Testament, toward the end of your Bibles. As you turn there, let me tell you a little Christmas story, I guess. You know, I live right near the Stockel metro station. So whenever we take the metro, we go to Stockel. And Stockel, you know, if you've been there, has a big shopping center inside, a little mall inside, and they have a St. Nicholas, San Nicola, who comes to the mall. You can get pictures with him and stuff. And so I haven't taken my kids yet to go get a picture. I'm not opposed to it, but I haven't done it yet. But I was walking through the metro station the other day, and I was looking at him, and I just thought, I don't think that's the real one. And the reason I didn't think that was because he wasn't quite, like, feisty and aggressive enough. Now, you might wonder what I mean by that. Well, if you know a little bit about church history, you might know that St. Nicholas is real. And he's in heaven with Jesus right now, so I can say he is real. He was a bishop around the 300s, so about 1,700 years ago. He was a bishop in Turkey. I think Myra or something like that was the place where he was bishop over. But it was back in the 300s. And St. Nicholas was a bishop. He was a Christian minister during a time when the church was heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so St. Nicholas was like legit. Like he suffered for his faith. He was very bold, very passionate. There were times he was beaten. There were times that he was imprisoned, even exiled. He suffered all of it for his faith. So he was a very strong leader of the church back in his day. However, there is one legend about St. Nicholas that I've carried in my heart for many years. You know, back in the 300s, around the time of St. Nicholas, there was a priest, a preacher named Arius. And if you do any sort of, if you begin studying church history at all, you're going to learn about Arius very fast, because Arius had a false teaching called Arianism, and this was a false teaching that spread like wildfire throughout the church. It was incredibly compelling because of how he was able to twist certain passages of Scripture, and he deceived a lot of people. And so Arianism was spreading all around, and essentially what Arius taught was that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is not himself God, but is instead created by God. That Jesus Christ is lesser than God the Father. He was created by God the Father. He was God's first and greatest creation and the one through whom God created everything else. But Jesus isn't God. As a matter of fact, the Arians had a little jingle, they would say, that sort of encapsulated their teaching, which was, there was a time when the Son was not. There was a time when the Son did not exist. And that was the teachings of the Arius. And again, like I said, his teaching was getting so popular and gaining so much steam and causing so much controversy in the church that the Roman emperor, the Roman emperor, Constantine, called a council. And during this council, it's called the Council of Nicaea, the church was going to officially debate and respond to the false teachings of the Arians. The church was going to give an official answer because parishes and churches and different priests were all dividing over this issue, and too many Christians were buying into Arius' teaching. So they said, no, we have to call a big meeting, and we're going to officially respond to the Council of Nicaea to the false teachings of the Arians. Well, one of the bishops who was at attendance during this council, was none other than jolly old St. Nicholas. He was there, and he knew that Arius was wrong. He had made a list, and he had checked it twice, and he had decided that Arius was a naughty boy. Arius was no good. So the legend goes that Arius was invited by the bishops to get up and make his case, present his case for why Jesus Christ is not God. And as Arius started talking, St. Nicholas became so enraged at what Arius was saying, that he got up from his seat, ran up to Arius, and slapped him in the face as hard as he could. There's actually a picture of this. We can't get it on the screen, but if you Google St. Nicholas slapping Arius, you'll see this old picture of this bishop just whacking this guy in the face. I need to make it like my phone screensaver or something. It's like a really cool picture. So that's why I'm not sure this, the St. Nicholas at Stockel wasn't punching any heretics in the face, so I'm not quite sure he was the same guy. Now, of course, there is some debate about whether or not the famous slap actually happened. It probably didn't happen. But, you know, nothing gets me in the Christmas spirit like thinking about St. Nicholas attacking Arius. So now, why are we going on this little church history excursion? Like, why talk about this other than just a funny story? Well, although the famous slap probably didn't happen, St. Nicholas was a real person. He was a real person who ministered at a real time with real people, and who really attended an actual council called the Council of Nicaea, which really happened, that was really called to respond to the real heresy spouted by the real false teacher named Arius. Everything about that story is true, except maybe the slap, but between you and me, let's just pretend like the slap is real. Now, that happened centuries ago, very long, almost 2,000 years ago, that council happened. The church officially responded to the Arian controversy, and we're going to talk about their response there at the end of the sermon today. However, although we responded to this false teaching many centuries ago, the false teaching of Arius still remains. Like, for example, the Jehovah's Witness Church are the carriers today of the Arian heresy. So when you're walking out the street and you see those people and they have the cart with the little, like, there's like a bunch of like literature and pamphlets and little booklets there, and has all these questions about the Bible, and you see JW.org. Those are the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're not brothers and sisters in Christ because they follow the Arian teaching. They believe what I described about Jesus is what they believe about Jesus. Jesus is created by God. He's not God. He's lesser than God. So in a very official sense, the Jehovah's Witnesses carry on this view. But even amongst evangelical Christians, this view is more common than you might think. A few years ago, Lifeway Research did a study, a very reputable and reliable study, that found that 43% of people who identify themselves as evangelical Christians, 43% of people in churches like ours, agree with the statement that says, Jesus is a good teacher, but he is not God. That is an alarmingly high number. That study was from 2022, and they actually found that from 2020 to 2022, there was a 13% increase of evangelicals who said that. I wonder what the increase has been since 2022. Could we really be at a place where almost half of the people who identify as evangelical Christians believe in the Arian controversy? St. Nicholas would be handing out lots of lumps of coal in our stockings if he knew that. This is not good. This is very bad. So if we're going to celebrate the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, if we're going to marvel at the little baby in the manger 2,000 years ago, we have to first know who this baby is. This isn't just a baby who would go on to become a great man, who would go on to become a great prophet, who would go on to become a great role model and a great moral teacher. The baby in the manger was and is God. Everything true about God was true about that baby in the manger. That baby was true God as much as he was true baby. So the big truth that we have to walk out of here today affirming, like wholeheartedly with our chest, with our heels dug in, with absolute certainty, is the truth that Jesus is God since the beginning. He didn't become God. He didn't start being God. He didn't come into existence when he was born or when he was conceived in Mary's womb. Jesus is God since the beginning. So with all that said, we're going to read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, the prologue to John's gospel. And then we're gonna try our best to do justice to this beautiful passage. So I'd invite you to stand with me, please, as we read this passage. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. When I finish reading this, I'm going to say this is the word of the Lord. If you believe that to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and take a seat. Well, Santa Claus carries a big bag of toys. Well, this morning I got a big bag of theology, and I have just a couple presents for you out of that bag. But there's more in this passage than I have time to go into today. This passage, we could spend all of 2025. I don't know if Paul would probably agree with me. We could probably spend all of 2025 just on John's prologue to his gospel. That's how dense, rich this passage is for preaching. And so there's no way I'm going to exhaust everything in this gold mine, but we're going to pull out a couple important things. But really, John's whole gospel, the fourth gospel, John's whole gospel is really just an extension, like building off of what he wrote here. An explanation of what he wrote here in the first 18 verses. Now, this is interesting because if you read Matthew's gospel, which we're going to talk about next week, or Luke's gospel, which we'll talk about the week after that, you're going to see that they begin their account of Christ with Christ's genealogy and his birth. Like, they begin with the birth narrative. But John does something different. John goes back before the birth of Christ. He wants us to know who the baby born in Bethlehem was before he was a baby in Bethlehem, so that we can receive Jesus as he is. That's why John begins his gospel this way. So I have just two things I want to encourage us to do. This is going to be a more theological sermon all throughout than maybe we're normally used to. We don't shy away from theology here, but it's going to be very theological. We're going to put our thinking caps on, certainly for this one, and I hope that by God's grace, this will come off, come through clearly to everyone here. But there's a couple things I want to pull from this passage that we need to do in response to this revelation of who Jesus is before he came to be born in Bethlehem. The first thing is this: we must hear the word. We must hear the word. Look with me again, one more time, at verses 1 through 2. Let's read them one more time together. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John opens his gospel by identifying Jesus Christ as the Word. So the Word here in this passage is Christ himself. Now, this might sound like a strange metaphor to us, but for John's original audience, this would have made perfect sense. John was a minister. He was a pastor in the Greek city of Ephesus. And what John is doing is he's appropriating a Greek philosophical idea of the Logos, the Word, to describe Jesus. But he's taking this Greek concept and actually showing how Jesus offers something better than what the Greeks understood. See, the Greeks also understood the concept of the Word, the Logos. And they believed, the Greek philosophers believed, that the Logos, the Word, was this impersonal principle of reason that gave order to the universe. That the world was governed and brought into control by the Logos, this impersonal principle of reason. That's what they meant by that. But John says, actually, Greek audience and Jewish audience who knew Greek philosophy, the Logos is not some impersonal principle. The Logos is a person. It is a person who gave order and gave substance to the universe because this person created the universe. This person is from God, and this person is from God because this person is God. What you call the Logos, we call Jesus. Jesus is the truer, better reality behind what you understand as the Logos. This is what John is saying here. So John appropriates this philosophical idea to communicate something fundamental about who Jesus is and where Jesus came from. Now, we can see the reason why John, not just this philosophical reason, but we can also see why John could look at the word or logos and say this is a good description of who Jesus is. Because think about this. Why call Jesus the Word? Leave aside the Greek philosophy for a second. Why refer to Jesus as the Word? And how does this communicate Christ's divinity? Well, think about it. My words, which proceed from me, which are generated from me and proceed from me, communicate to you my mind and my heart. My words are probably the ultimate expression of myself. Our words are part of what make us humans who exist in the image of God. This is something that distinguishes us from all other created living creatures, is that we speak and our words communicate our mind and our hearts. And our words are inseparable from us. That's why I'm accountable for what I say. I can't just say things and then you say, hey, that was really rude what you said. And I say, hey, well, it's just words. It's not from me. It's just words out there in the world. You can't separate my words from me. They reveal who I am. Well, calling Jesus the Word communicates to us that Jesus is God's fullest, ultimate, and final self-expression. Jesus is God's expression of himself. Jesus is the full manifestation of God to the world. He is the revelation of God, and he is the revelation of God because he is God. Our job, then, is to hear God's word. Hear the one who is God's word. We look to Jesus, and we see God revealed. Therefore, we respond to Jesus as God. Like I said a moment ago, Jesus is not a prophet. Some suppose Jesus is a prophet sent from God. Well, he certainly had a prophetic ministry, but that's not all he is. Some thought Jesus was just a political leader. Well, we read that the government will be upon his shoulder, but that's not all he is. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a martyr. Jesus is fundamentally God. That's who he is. The fullness of God, the fullness of God's self-expression was manifested in Christ. The fullness of God in one person. So this is very important for us as we minister in a city like Brussels, which is very secular, very progressive, and very, I don't want to say pluralistic when it comes to religious, but very like you do you in the religious approach. Europe is very much this way. You kind of do whatever works for you. I've told the story at LifePoint Brussels a dozen times, but I remember the first time I ever shared the gospel with a Belgian guy on a plane from America. And like, I start like going into it, like telling the gospel, and he's just like, yeah, wow, that's amazing. This is so cool. Wow, that's great. And he was like totally nodding along, smiling. Wow, this is so great. And I remember saying, is this happening right now? Do you want to like pray to accept Christ? And he's like, no. I think it's so cool that you're so passionate about this. I don't believe any of that, but I love how much this means to you. I think that's how many people can be. Like, we all have to go on our own individual search for God. Like, we have to go on our own spiritual journey. We have to go on some meditation experience to self-discover who God is to us. But no, we don't. We don't have to go search for God. We don't have to go figure out what God wants. What we have to do is hear God's word. Jesus is God's revelation to us. And what Jesus says to us is what God says to us, because Jesus is God. We are to respond to the word of God who came down 2,000 years ago and walked among us. It's funny, whether online or in person, I've heard like atheist-leaning people say things like, well, you know, if God is real, why doesn't he just reveal himself? Why does he stay up in heaven? He should just reveal himself. And it's like, he did. He just didn't reveal himself when you were alive. And thankfully, though, they wrote a best-selling book about him. Jesus is the word from God because he has always existed with God and as God. Now, this is essential to understand. Again, like I said, this is kind of a theological sermon. It's a little bit more like technical in some of the words that we're saying. How can Jesus be with God and be God? Well, this is getting at one of the hearts of Christian theology, which is one of the fundamental truths of Christian theology, which is the doctrine of the Trinity. So if you're new to Christianity, you might hear us talk about God the Father. When we pray, we'll say Heavenly Father. Or you might hear us say Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also God. You might even hear us throw the Holy Spirit in there. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit doing things. And it might sound confusing because Christians believe that there is one God, one substance, one essence of God, but that God exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to wade too deep into these waters. By the way, if you've been coming to our class, Authentic Christianity, which has been meeting after the service, you guys have been talking a lot about the Trinity in the past few weeks, which is one of the reasons I'm happy that we have been offering that class. But verse 1 here of John 1 is one of the foundational verses for the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. And it helps us explain how Jesus can be God and also be with God. Jesus is with God, that is, the triune God, the one God in three persons. Jesus is with God the Father, and he is with God the Holy Spirit in perfect eternal relationship, perfect eternal love, perfect eternal community and fulfillment and contentment with each other in the Godhead. He's with God in that sense. But he is also himself God, which is the fullness of God, the fullest expression of God. Everything true about God is true about Jesus. Jesus isn't one-third of God. He isn't part of God. He is fully God. Everything about God is true about Jesus Christ because he is God. This means that Jesus has always been. We might be tempted to think that Jesus came into existence in Bethlehem when he was born, and maybe he became God after that. But no, Jesus has always existed. Verse 3 says that all things were made through Christ, through him, through the Word. Jesus is the Word. Think about Genesis 1. How did God create the world? He spoke. Well, Jesus is the Word of God, the one by whom God spoke to create the world. John says that through him was not, it's kind of funny how the translation is, we were talking about it this week, through him was not anything made that was made. Essentially meaning, nothing that was created outside of Christ. Christ made everything. If it was made, Christ made it. Which means that Jesus is himself uncreated. Jesus was not created. Jesus didn't have a beginning. He was the one who gave a beginning to everything. So Jesus, the Word, is eternal. He did not begin, and he has been since the beginning. So I hope this is clear. I could keep making this point over and over and over again. That 43% number freaks me out, so I want to be crystal clear about this. Jesus, the Jesus who was born to Mary and Joseph 2,000 years ago, is the one true and living God. He is the one who spoke to the prophets in the Old Testament. He is the one who parted the Red Sea. He is the one who walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He is the one who spoke the world into existence in the first verses of the Bible. That's Jesus. Jesus is God. Our job then is to hear the Word. Respond to Christ as he is. Respond to him as God and see him as the revelation of God to us. So, because God incarnated in Christ, since God became man in Christ, what does John say we should do? Like, how should we respond to this? I think John tells us by an implication, by telling us how he responded. John says how he and his co-disciples, his early followers of Jesus, responded to the incarnation of Christ, and that can show us what we should do. Look with me again at verse 14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So once we have heard the Word, once we have seen Christ as the revelation and manifestation of God, we then must behold his glory. We must see his glory. Glory as of the only Son sent from the Father. Jesus, God the Son, the eternal one through whom all things were made, became a man. He took on flesh and he lived among us. Now, this is very important. Jesus did not stop being God when he came to the earth. You might think, okay, so Jesus was, he's God, he was in heaven with God, he is God. It's kind of confusing, but I get it, he's God. But when he came to earth, he became a man, right? Like he stopped being God and he became a man. No. Jesus, from the moment of his conception, was truly God and truly man. He did not stop being God when he came to the earth, nor did he suppress any part of his divinity or give up his position as God. The mystery of the incarnation is that Jesus walked among us as a true man, as human, as I am and as you are, while continuing to uphold the universe by the word of his power. This is one of the most interesting things to think about when it comes to Christ, but also one of the most perplexing. I could say with absolute certainty that when Jesus was in Mary's womb, even before his hands were formed, he was upholding the universe by the word of his power. The same infinite wisdom, absolute sovereignty, perfect purity, and unassailable power that eternally existed resided in Mary's womb the moment that Jesus was conceived. That's incredible. That's an amazing truth. Do I understand it? Not really. But my job as a man is not to look to God and expect to be able to wrap my mind around everything the eternal, infinite, incomprehensible God does. My job is to listen to him, obey him, accept what he says, and respond in worship. Our job isn't to comprehend every detail of the incarnation. Our job is to behold the glory of the incarnation. Like me trying to wrap my head around what God, everything God did at the incarnation would be like a two-year-old trying to go into like an advanced calculus class. It just ain't gonna happen. My brain couldn't compute the truth and the reality of everything God did. All I can do is hear what God says and behold the glory set before me. And this is important for us because only in seeing Jesus for who he is can we be affected by what he came to do? If I want to be saved by Jesus, if I want to be redeemed by Jesus, if I want to be set free by Jesus, I have to know who he is. A good prophet's not going to set me free from my sin. A good moral teacher can't save me. He can't remove my condemnation from me. I must accept Jesus as God if I'm going to be saved by what he came to do. John says in this passage that Jesus is the true light and that all who believe in him will become children of God. Jesus is the only one who can illuminate our way to God because Jesus is God. I can understand your mutterings out there. Jesus can show us the way to God because Jesus is God. If someone came to LifePoint for the first time and they walked in and they came up to me and they said, "Hey, I need to find a pastor here. Do you know who a pastor here is? Where I can find one?" And I say, "Yeah, I do, actually. He's me." No one is more aware of where I am or what I'm doing at any given moment than me. So Jesus is the one who can show us the way to God, illuminate the path to God, illuminate our need for God, because he is himself God. And there's no chance of error. There's no way for Jesus to get the pathway to God wrong or not perfectly illuminated, because he's giving a pathway to himself. He is God. Jesus is the true light that comes into the world to illuminate our path to God. And when we behold Jesus, we are beholding one full of grace and truth. He is the only one who can illuminate our path to God and the only one who can reconcile us to God through what he would come to do, which we'll talk about later on. But this is why Jesus came. Jesus, God, stepped down into human flesh. He took on human flesh, stepped down, walked into the world that he created for the purpose of lavishing us with his grace and with his truth. He came to reconcile sinful humanity to God so that we could be forgiven of our sins, freed from our condemnation, clothed in righteousness, and restored to a right relationship with God. At the Council of Nicaea, the bishops, thankfully, rejected Arius' false teachings, and they confirmed the truth that would be codified in a creed. Maybe you've gone to churches in the past where you recited the Nicene Creed regularly or maybe a couple times a year. This creed has been used for well over 1,000 years for Christians to affirm and confess what we believe about Jesus. Listen to what the Nicene Creed says about the person of Christ. This is what the collective witness of the church said is the correct way to understand who Jesus is. It says, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages." Now, begotten, says here, doesn't mean created, but, well, we'll talk about that later. I'm going to open up another can of worms here. Can I go 30 more minutes? Begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. We celebrate Advent because Advent commemorates the arrival, the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Now, as we move through the next few weeks, we're going to remember who Jesus is. We're going to continue seeing what he came to do. Next week, we're going to look even more about his actual incarnation and his birth. And then we're going to see later on how we should respond to Jesus, both responding to him in worship and responding to him by repenting and believing in him, which is the week that we want to invite your friends and family to come with you. Guys, I know that maybe this felt more like a seminary class today, more theological than normal, but it's very important. if we don't preach Jesus Christ, the one true and living God, to the world, then we're not preaching a Jesus who can give any hope to anybody. If Jesus was just a man, then this whole thing, then shame on us for singing worship songs to him. This whole thing's a charade. You should go home. You should sleep in on a Sunday morning. Go have a croissant somewhere. We'll shut this whole thing down. But if Jesus Christ is God, if he is who he said he is, which he is, then our praises for him, our praises and worship to him should echo into all eternity. And we'll continue celebrating and remembering his arrival into this world until he arrives again at his second advent. So, with that said, I want to invite Brian back up to the stage. We're going to respond to our God and Savior Jesus in worship. While Brian comes up here, let's pray together. Father God, we offer our worship to your Son, Jesus, because we know who he is. He is God. Lord, we confess that we cannot even begin to grasp the finer points of how you operate and how you relate to yourself as God. I don't know. I just know theological words that I can say that apparently mean something, but I can't begin to grasp who you are and how you work. All I can do, all we can do, is marvel at your greatness, is accept you as who you are. God, I pray that if any one of us in here struggles with this idea of Jesus being God since the beginning, that Jesus is the eternal God incarnate, that you would work through the power of the Holy Spirit through Scripture to correct that view. I'm so thankful that you have protected your church for centuries from being captured by false teachers like Arius. God, I pray you would protect our church from that, that we would be a people who would confess Christ as who he is, the one true and living God, true God, true man, light from light, God from God. And God, let this not just be something that we mentally affirm, but as we go through the next few weeks of Advent, as we watch Christmas movies and go to the Christmas markets and just think about the reality of Christ's birth, help us to marvel at this truth that God stepped down into his own creation in order to save us, in order to be the only Savior. God, help us now respond to you in true, heartfelt worship. We say all this in the name of Jesus, our God. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we respond in worship, and in just a moment, our ushers are going to come around and take up our tithes and offerings.